Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you, guys. Man, it is such a joy to be here. I know some of you were curious, how does this work? Because didn't I get ordained last service as well? So this time it was the right half of my body. Last service was the left half. So now my full body is ordained. Don't worry. I assume there's now a halo somewhere about right here over my head. I can't see it, but I'm sure all of you can. But genuinely, it is such a joy to be here before all of you today in North Star, a church that I've been going to for 7 years. That's been such an incredible part of my faith journey. So they gave me openness to speak about whatever, which maybe was a mistake, but I personally think we've got a good sermon for today. So if everyone would go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, and then words will be up on the screen as well. But in thinking about what I want my ministry and just life to look like of following Jesus, this passage and what we're going to talk about today came to mind. So, starting in verse 35, it says, "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" So for some of us, this might be a familiar passage. And one of the things I kind of want to highlight in that is the humanness of the disciples, right? In that, realistically, they were probably pretty tired here, right? My guess is, I mean, there's a bunch of college students here. It's almost finals. You guys are tired. And everyone else at some point in life, whether it's from a long day of work, having a newborn child, or from your mom dragging you around like a store and you just waiting and waiting to be able to leave and go home, and you keep running into people that she just keeps talking to. Or your husband doing that, because I think I've done that to Taylor sometimes, and just really wishing that we would leave. I think at some point in life, all of us have been exhausted, realistically, right? And that's where the disciples are here, right? We don't exactly know what comes before this. It was probably a normal day in the life of them living with Jesus, which means they were taught, and Jesus pulled them aside for private tutoring because they didn't understand everything. They didn't understand a lot of things, as well as perhaps Jesus did some miracles. If any of the disciples preferred to not be around people all day, they would be especially tired because of the crowds and just everything going on, right? So after this, the disciples, pretty tired as they get into this boat crossing the sea. And verse 38 mentions that Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. So very clearly, Jesus also tuckered out in this moment, after a long day of ministry, a long day of serving, right? And then, as that's going on, it's not, just a nice little jaunt across the sea, this crazy, crazy squall windstorm comes upon them, and the disciples start freaking out, which, let me remind you, four of the disciples were fishermen, and my assumption is none of them had the ability to perfectly tell the weather, right? At no point had they, like, gone out on the sea and gotten caught in a storm before. I feel like that had probably happened. And what this brought to mind for me is, like, if you call an exterminator who then comes to your house and is afraid of spiders, that's a bit unhelpful. If you go to the nurse and they faint at the sight of blood, that's a bit unhelpful to me personally, right? But I think that falls a bit short, because the more accurate analogy here would be, you call the exterminator to get rid of a spider, but it's like an arachnophobia, city-destroying size spider, like a 1950s sci-fi movie, right? That's a bit more accurate and a bit more of what this crazy windstorm that the disciples were freaking out about. was. So then in the passage we see Jesus gets up. I imagine he does like a cool hair flip as he gets up, just very cool and calm. He's like, all right, wind, still. And that happens, right? But I think for me, some of the meat of this happens in the last two verses of this section. So verse 40, let me repeat it to you, says, he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Which for me, man, that is a punch in the gut, right? Maybe you feel that as well, but I'm like, for the disciples, I'm sure it wasn't. For me, I'm like, ouch, that hurt me, right? And I have a bit of an analogy to potentially help us in understanding this, so stick with me. I think we treat our relationship with God like we treat our teeth sometimes. Right, so I think we treat our relationship with God like we treat our teeth sometimes. So some of you know, so like friends of mine or people at BCM, that I went to the dentist for the first time in 5 years about a month ago, right? And out of that, only 8 cavities. That's right, only 8. Most of them between teeth because, like I'm guessing most of you, I didn't floss every day because most people don't, except now I do, right? And part of where I'm going with this, though, is when it comes to our teeth, we very much have what I would define as a maintenance relationship, right? So, like, presumably you brush your teeth a couple times a day. Maybe you floss pretty frequently, use some mouthwash, and you do your best to go to the dentist on a regular basis, right? And if you do all of those things, it should be fine. I hadn't been to the dentist in 5 years. Listen, it's on me. This is your reminder. Go to the dentist. Go to the dentist. But with that, I think, like, we have this idea, you do all those things, and your teeth will always be perfectly fine until something happens, and it really shakes you and rattles you, and it throws you off. And I think our faith with Jesus, our faith is pretty similar, right? I mean, you're here at church on a Sunday. That's a good faith thing, right? That is a good thing. And maybe some of you later this week are gonna, like, go to a Bible study or spend some time praying and, you know, reading the Bible. And all those, yes, are incredible and beneficial things for our faith, and I'm not telling you to stop doing those. Keep doing those. And I also think those things don't necessarily relate to or super prepare us, because sometimes we go through, we do those things, and it's just us going through the motions. It's very maintenance-based of like, well, you know, I prayed. What did I pray about? I was hungry, so I just prayed about food, right? Or like whatever it is where there's not much depth, there's not much, as Daryl was talking about, what is proximity, what is genuine connection with Jesus. So we just go through, we do the motions, kind of like brushing your teeth. There's, every one of you, I'm sure, has like, here's the way I brush my teeth, and it might vary differently. And so, genuinely, I think we've got to shake ourselves out of that at times, and that's one of the ways that I think Mark does this so well in verse 41, and what prepares us, right? So verse 41, the disciples, they've presumably seen Jesus do some different miracles, do some stuff at this point, and yet still flabbergasted. It calls them terrified here, and they're looking around at one another like, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him, right? And who knows what miracles they've seen before this, but still, continuing to be amazed and terrified at who Jesus is, right? And I think for us, part of what Mark is doing here is meant to remind us that Jesus reigns. Specifically here, Jesus reigns over nature, right? And maybe that's something you guys think about. It's been spring recently, so you go outside. We've had a series of beautiful sunny days, even today, right? It's a nice sunny day, a bit cooler, but still beautiful sunny day. And it's easy for us to thank God and think Jesus reigns over this, right? But how many of us on one of the typical Blacksburg winter days that earns it the name Bleaksburg, where the sun hasn't poked through the clouds in 3 weeks, and you're just like slowly, slowly dying because you haven't gotten vitamin D. How many of us think that Jesus reigns over that day, right? Because he reigns just as much on this bright sunny day over nature as he does on that cloudy day. And this is so important for us to understand and remember in our faith, right? This isn't some used car shop, like used car lot, 10 minute only, you have to make a decision on this car offer. This is a beginning of time as we humans understand it to end of time reality of who Jesus is, right? For us as followers of Jesus, this is something we need to be reminding ourselves of daily. For me, as someone who was baptized here at North Star, well, not physically here because this building didn't exist then, but you know, baptized at North Star 6.5 years ago, that's the same Jesus. When I'm, you know, in 60 years, hopefully still talking to people about Jesus, it's the same Jesus. I think that's so important for us to remember, right? And I think this is one of a series of like Jesus reigns statements that Mark makes here. So we're gonna cover the next chapter of Mark. Don't worry, it's gonna be like an interstate through scripture, so won't be too crazy. But we're gonna go ahead and turn to chapter 5. So the first half of chapter 5 describes a certain miracle where Jesus casts not one, but many demons out of a man. So verse 3 describes this man some for us. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And then, jumping down to verse 9, Jesus asks, "What's his name?" And, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Right? And so out of that, we know many demons were in him. And then, as you read on in the story, you find out, yes, Jesus does cast the demons out into a herd of 2,000 pigs. I don't know what the demon to pig conversion rate is, like what necessarily how that works, but presumably that's a lot of demons that had been controlling this man and causing him suffering, right? So that happens, and the townsfolk there, they're just upset. They want to get rid of Jesus because what Jesus had did with those pigs running off the cliff was they just lost their profit. They just lost a bunch of money. And yet, we see this man, he goes to Jesus after this, and he's like, "Please, please, please, God, please, let me come with you. Let me travel with you guys, right? I want to be close to you." If Jesus is right here, he wants to be right next to him. And Jesus then, in what is a gospel rarity, says, "No, you can't come with me, but go tell people about what has happened," which is incredible because there's so many moments throughout where the opposite happens, right? And so in verse 20, we see, "So the man went away, and it was likely the talk of towns and villages. He was the reason that people closest to there had lower property value because their kids would hear this man screaming out in pain and agony at night. In reality, he was likely still covered in scars, torn up, distressed from this. How disheveled must this man have looked, and yet he was completely changed. He was completely different. And all these people could tell. They had heard his screams. His story had traveled, and yet he was a totally different man. So of course the people would be amazed, because clearly Jesus had done an incredible thing. Something had clearly changed this man. And so here we get the second thing Jesus reigns over, which is the supernatural, right? So immediately following the natural world, we have the supernatural, which for a lot of us being in Blacksburg, I think is uncomfortable, right? In what is a very like logic and reason-based place, that's uncomfortable for us, as well as just, man, any time that a gospel talks about demons, we get a little uncomfy and on edge of like, what? But that is a reality of another thing Jesus reigns over, both natural and supernatural. Those things we can see, those things that we can't, right? And so then going to the second half of chapter 5, we're going to flip there, and we see starting in verse 22. "One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived.'" So that happens. Jesus is on the way with Jairus to Jairus' house, right? And on the way, verse 25, "A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse." Right? So here we read of two miracles, Jesus healing two different women. One a 12-year-old girl, one a grown woman who had been suffering with this ailment for 12 years. Right? And within the Jewish life, this woman would have been an outcast, right? Given she would have been a social, emotional, and physical wreck in a lot of ways, because if she had been bleeding like that, she would not have been able to be a part of Jewish life with how things were established. So what suffering must she have endured? What loneliness, what pain? And so in that, in verse 28, it says, she thought, "If I just touch his robes, I will be healed." That's it. She doesn't even get to touch Jesus. Just reach out and grab a little bit of the cloth he is wearing, and she will be healed. And we see that. That happens. Verse 34, Jesus is talking to her. He knows exactly who's touched him. He knows what's going on. But he asks her, Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering," right? So here we have another incredible miracle where Jesus reigns over sickness, right? And I think that's something that for a lot of us feels very real, right? In thinking of COVID and the reality of that, or cancer and so many other illnesses, ailments, sickness that still plague us today, that are still so difficult. So that happens, and Jesus resumes on his travels to Jairus' house. And as they're going, a servant comes and says, "Hey, your daughter died. Don't worry about it." Jesus keeps going. They show up to the house. Everyone there is crying. They're wailing, very heavily mourning. And Jesus is like, no, she's asleep. Let me go see her. And everyone's just they start laughing at him, right? It mentions in verse 40 of chapter 5 that they all laugh at and mock Jesus because they know what a dead body looks like. They can tell that her pulse has stopped. They can tell she's not breathing. What's Jesus saying, right? And then we see in verse 41, Jesus says, he just says, "Little girl, get up. Get up." Holds her hand. "Little girl, get up." Verse 42, immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. At this, they were completely astonished. So the people who had just been laughing at Jesus because they thought there was nothing he could do, they thought this girl was definitely dead, now see an astonishment. Jesus reigns over death, right? And what is a foretaste, a sneak preview of what's coming on Easter, right? What we celebrated 2 weeks ago with Jesus' resurrection. So through this, Mark paints the picture of how Jesus reigns over the natural, supernatural, sickness, and death, right? Pretty incredible. But what follows that? Chapter 6, the first few verses, where Jesus goes to his hometown, right? He goes to his hometown. He initially starts preaching, and everyone's like, "Man, yeah, this is good." They're jiving with him, that kind of thing. And then they took offense at him because they just couldn't come over. They couldn't believe that was Jesus. And through these sections here, in verse 6, we instead get Jesus' response, Jesus' emotions, Jesus' amazement to the people. And how was Jesus amazed? At their lack of faith, right? After all these incredible things had happened, after we see all the things that Jesus reigns over, he goes home and he's amazed because they can't possibly believe, because they'd known him well. They knew him, they arguably knew him the best. The disciples had maybe known him, I don't know. The disciples got to know him for 3 years. They had watched him grow up. Jesus' ministry started at 30, so maybe they knew him for 15 years or 20 years. They had watched this man grow up, and yet they could not even come to believe. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, that hurts. That hurts a lot. And I think for me, that serves as an incredible reminder, as hopefully someone that would know Jesus the best. And yet, what does it look like? Because this morning, you know, we're here, we're at church, praising, glorifying, worshiping the name of Jesus. But then later, I might deny his name. Maybe even an hour, 5 minutes after leaving church. When after today do I stop thinking about Jesus? Do I stop that reverence and worship and awe that is happening right now? Right? We go from singing about how we depend wholly on Jesus to not even thinking about him. When someone asks us, we minimize our connection to Jesus as much as possible out of fear, out of shame, out of whatever it is. And I think there's some different takeaways from this passage to help with that, and just reminders I want to point us to, just for what going forward and leaving today looks like in all of us following Jesus well. So the first point is Jesus reigns. Just Jesus reigns, period. This is an all of time, all of our lives, reality-defining truth, right? For us as followers of Jesus, Jesus reigns, and his reign should define and impact so much of life. Colossians 1:17 says, "Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so for us, how do we cling to that truth? How do we cling to that understanding that past, present, future, tomorrow, the next day, every single day, that Jesus is holding all things together, that he reigns, that God is in charge? And then the next thing is, We are all reacting to Jesus every day, every moment, every minute, right? Perhaps we're amazed or astonished, like people here, terrified, like the disciples. Perhaps apathetic, even, right? That could very reasonably be a reaction of any of us. So later today, maybe sometime this week, I want to ask you guys, encourage you to spend some time and think about how you're reacting to Jesus these days and just ponder that. Because John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So for us, and how Jesus changes our past, present, and future, right? Even this side of heaven, what does that clinging to and hope in Jesus look like, knowing that Jesus is the way, right? He is our way to God. He is the only way for us to God and to connect with him. And one thing I want to add on that is one of my favorite words in the English language is a noun, wonderment, and it means a state of awed admiration or respect, right? So wonderment. What if we find ourselves camping out in that state at the feet of Jesus, that state of awed admiration and respect? How incredible, how powerful might that be if we are able to approach a place where we can live in wonderment at the feet of Jesus? Third point to take away is speak about him, right? Speak about him. Just as we see the man in 520, right, who's had many demons removed from him, go and share because Jesus has done an incredible thing. I don't know that any of you have had 2,000 demons removed from you. If you have, please let me know. I want to talk about that afterwards. But, like, we see Jesus go and share. And for me, this is something I have to consistently remind myself of and keep myself convicted of, because I am very ready to talk to someone about, like, the Super Mario Brothers movie, which I saw, and what they think about it. And I don't know that I really care about whether someone agrees or disagrees with what I have to say about it, right? And so if Jesus is as important as I say he is, even for me as an ordained minister, how do I keep myself accountable to share his name, to talk about him, and talk about the incredible things that Jesus has done in my life? Next thing is just have faith. Right. I think last week Matt spoke, and he did a great job of talking about what do doubt and faith look like, and navigating that well. And I think the example that comes to mind for me is the woman who reached out and grabbed the cloth of Jesus' robe and was healed because of her faith. What does it look like for us? Because I don't know that she had 100% perfect faith in that moment. We will never know, but she reached out and grabbed his robe because that was the only option. That was her only option. She did that. And so what does it look like for us on a daily basis if we're in that place of wonderment, or if we've wandered from that place of wonderment, to reach out, to try and grasp Jesus' robe, knowing our dependence on him? And then the last thing I want to make sure to mention is it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus, right? You've probably gathered out of this, I kind of like movies, and if there was a movie poster, Jesus would be on the cover, right? Jesus would be up front. We in that movie would be, you know, extras in the background that don't really say anything. But we are still important in that, because if you have a rom-com, so envision a rom-com movie where the couple goes to a diner, but there's no one in the diner. It kind of goes from a rom-com to a zombie movie or an apocalyptic thing, because why is there no one there? So we are a part, but we're not the main character. And so what does it look like for me, for all of us, to consistently remind ourselves of Jesus and his significance to us? So with that said, I'm going to go ahead and invite the band up as I pray over us and close us out today. Thank you guys so much. I'm so glad each one of you and I were able to be here today just for the cool stuff God is doing. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come, I praise you. I thank you for today, for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord, thank you for this incredible reminder from the book of Mark of how you reign, of all that you reign over. Jesus, this reminder that you're in charge, that you are in control. Help us to cling to that. Help us to remember that. Help it to encourage us throughout the week. And Lord, help us to find that place of wonderment before your feet, to sit there, to draw near to you, to reach out for your robe as needed, God, that we would not live in a place of maintenance, of merely getting by with our faith, of just doing the minimum, but instead, God, in proximity to you, ever closer, all the more like you. Jesus, just be with us as we leave here today. Help us to grow in that, to increasingly reside in wonderment and just what it looks like for us to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.